Okay, Isaiah 6, 8 through 10. Before we read that particular passage, I want you to, again, if you were here Wednesday night, we had some guiding questions for our lesson Wednesday night. And one of the reasons I like to do that is kind of give you some things to think about as we go through our study. So I'm going to go ahead. Of course, those are up there for you now. So think about these questions as we go through the study, and we'll kind of come across them as we go through the study, but I want you to think about them to begin with as we begin our study. First of all, why did God's chosen people refuse to listen to Isaiah's warnings? We'll talk a little bit more about Isaiah here in a little bit and the time that he was in, his prophecy. But why did they refuse to listen to his warnings? Why were they blind? We often see the reference in God's scripture with the eyes and with seeing, and of course being blind to seeing what God intends for us to see. So why were they blind? And then another question to think about as we go through our study this morning, what do we see? As we see people, as we see just things going on in our lives, around us, situations, What do we see in those things? And then do we see God? Do we see God? What keeps us from seeing God? Very much like the people of Israel. Why were they blind? What makes us blind to seeing those things God wants us to see? And then how do we open our eyes to what God wants us to see? If we struggle with different ways of seeing things, how are we going to open our eyes to see what God wants us to see? So think about those questions as we go through our study this morning. So Isaiah 6, 8 through 10, as you can see up here on the screen, is our key text. But I wanted to read a little bit leading up to that to begin with. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, beginning in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then our text for today, but of course what we just read, it's very important in leading up to it. And I heard, verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.'" So we're going to look at that in these 4 weeks. We're going to look at that passage. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus quotes that to kind of talk about his parables at the beginning of his ministry. We're going to look at that next week and then focus on the word "hear." And then the third Sunday, we're going to look at that passage again, which Jesus quotes again at the end of his ministry. And we're going to focus on the word "understand." And then Paul, at the end of Acts, when he's got to Rome, he quotes that passage as well, and we're going to focus on the word "turn." So that'll be our series this month. So for this morning then, Think about how we see. I want you to, got some quotes up here that you may or may not be familiar with. I want you to tell me any others that you that come to your mind. So kind of read over those for a minute, or I'll kind of read them out loud as well. Related to our seeing, how we see. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. One man's junk or garbage is another man's treasure. He is just looking for trouble. If it looks like a duck, you remember the rest of that quote? I think swims like a duck, quacks like a duck. It, what? It must be a duck. We don't see things as they are. We see them as we are. Is the glass half empty or half full? Hindsight is 20/20. I'm from Missouri. I think I may have used this quote myself a few times. I'm from the Missouri, the show me state. And then C.S. Lewis has a quote that's definitely related to what we're talking about this morning. What you see, and of course a lot of these, the rest of his quote is what you see and what you hear, which we'll talk about hearing next week. But what you see depends a great deal on where you're standing. So what do those quotes, well, first of all, do you have some other ones that are related to those? Have to see it to believe it. I like that. Yeah, Chase? I like that. Yeah. What you see is what you get. Yeah, I want to add those to our list. What you see is what you get. Have to see it to believe it. Others? Julie? Picture is worth a thousand words. We may have to add another slide. They recommend a font size of what for PowerPoints so people can see them? I think the minimum's, what, 24 or something? So maybe we can get them on this slide. Any others? Those are good. Pardon, Greeley? When you believe. And if that's... Of course, Greeley, I think, is talking about a scripture we're going to look at here a little bit later. When you believe, you will see it. Ron?
How about for this week and next week, you can only believe half of what you see and none of what you hear.
You can only believe half of what you see and none of what you hear. That, we may use that one next week, too, with our focus on hearing. Seeing is believing. Yep. Very good. Okay, Chase. Seeing eye to eye? Yes. You guys are about to come up as many as I had to begin with. Good. Any others? So what do those all have in common? Seeing, how we see. How we see. We're going to get back. Now, we're not quite ready for the next slide yet. We're going to talk about Isaiah in a little bit. So I want us to think about how we see. How we see. We all know, of course, what a beautiful gift our eyes are. And I think a lot of us in here have probably been to the eye doctor more than a few times. I know for me personally, most recently, I think they call it a floater. That's something that I guess apparently comes with getting a little older. And I can kind of look here and see this. You guys that maybe came from the country know those water bugs. I mean, it looks like a little water bug right there kind of thing. And we all have had probably challenges, or maybe you've been fortunate and not had any yet with eyes, but some of us had more challenges than others, of course, with our eyesight. But so we know the effect any problems with our eyes can have. But we also just know, I think some people use the I as kind of an apologetic, in other words, proof that God exists. I mean, when you think about the design and what the I is capable of doing, it's amazing. And of course, man over the years has tried technology-wise to kind of reproduce what the I does, and of course, they're not anywhere near there yet. And that's proof that a God exists, for a creator to create something like just the eye. And, you know, that's not to mention, you know, the rest of our body and just what all it's capable of doing. But the eye itself, I think, is one of the best examples of creation, of proof that God exists, that there is. So think about how we see. But, of course, all these quotes, we're talking more about then when the eye sees, that connection, of course, to the brain, then what happens next? All the quotes you shared with me and the ones we have listed up here are related to that. So we're going to next talk a little bit about then Isaiah and give us a little context for this passage, and then we're going to get some lessons from that, I think that scripture gives. And I'll watch my time. I think we'll be in good shape. We'll see. but I've got some great scriptures here to share related to our seeing, our eyes. So Isaiah then, in this passage, Isaiah, actually the name means Jehovah saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And he prophesied from 740 to 701 B.C. During the reigns, of course, the end of the reign of Uzziah, and then Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. VBS just recently, there was it Tuesday night? Let's see, Tuesday night lesson, I think. Do I have that in the right order? Was Hezekiah? I have it out of order, don't I? That was Monday, yeah. Hezekiah was Monday night. Was one of their lessons in regards to being treasured. And, of course, the comfort, I think it was the comfort God gave him with the Assyrians. That were conquering Israel at the time. But those were the kings that Isaiah prophesied during their reigns. And of course, the scripture that we read at the beginning, verse 1, chapter 6, begin with the year that King Uzziah died. And just for time's sake, I'll leave that passage in 2 Chronicles for you to go back. Well, actually, there's a little bit, though. No, I'll take that back. Kind of hold your place there in Isaiah 6 and flip back to 2 Chronicles 26. There's something I want us to recognize about Uzziah. It says, in the year King Uzziah died, so basically Isaiah then, his prophecy, and this was 740 B.C., historians and scholars have been able to put an exact year to that date. And so that's when Isaiah's prophesying began in 740 B.C. And then if you look at 2 Chronicles 26, it says, all the people of Judah, in verse 1, all the people of Judah took, this is the beginning of Uzziah's reign, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And of course, when you think about the kings, that's the phrase, you know, you'd want to be one of those kings that phrase followed your name. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So that's the first part of the chapter. And then it tells a little bit about Uzziah's reign. But then go down to verse 16 in 2 Chronicles 16. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. So I want us to think about that a little bit, what causes us. Remember, it said in verse 5, he set himself to seek God. And then at the end of verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So think of that idea of seeking and sought in our eyes and seeing. But then verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And it goes on to tell about what Hezekiah did. What he did was he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And I won't read that whole passage, but there in verse 18, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. And then it goes on to talk about Uzziah then was struck with leprosy, was the consequence for him doing that. Of course, we all are familiar with the responsibilities of the priest, and that was their responsibility, not the king's. But notice what caused Uzziah to do that. He grew strong, and then he grew what? When he got strong, he grew what? Proud. And of course, we know the passage in Proverbs, pride leads to destruction. And that's exactly what happened to King Uzziah here. So that kept him from seeing or from seeking the Lord, seeking God. So keep that in mind as we go forward in our study. And then Jehovah, referred to back to Isaiah 6, the Holy One of Israel, is seen, that phrase is seen 25 times in the book of Isaiah, 6 times in the rest of the Old Testament. So that's really important when you think about the prophet Isaiah and his focus in his prophecy, the Holy One of Israel. I want you to keep that in mind as well. And in your Bible study, read chapter 5 of Isaiah leading up to 6. Of course, we won't spend a lot of time on that, but it begins with the vineyard of the Lord. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. And it goes on through chapter 5 to talk about the grapes and then the wild grapes. And what the wild grapes are the sins of Judah. Those are those things that has caused Judah, of course, to fall away from God. And of course, we know that's as the prophets came, they warned the people, you've got to stop doing these things and turn back to God, or you're going to, as was told to the people long, long ago, here are the consequences that are going to happen if you don't. And some of those wild grapes, as you go through chapter 5, you'll see greed, disregard for the word of Jehovah, defiance, hypocrisy, self-conceit. Of course, self-conceit is definitely specified in this chapter. Wise in their own eyes, and also heroes at drinking wine. Those are just a few of the wild grapes, a few of the sins that Isaiah has pointed out. And throughout that chapter, he's given woes to the people of Judah, all the woes. And what's one of the things that I want us to think about when we think about all the woes to Judah from Isaiah in chapter 5, notice, of course, what we read when Isaiah sees the Lord, the vision that's described at the beginning of chapter 6. What does Isaiah say about himself? Woe to me. Just described all the woes to Judah for their sins, the wild grapes in the vineyard. But when Isaiah sees the Lord, he realizes he's right there with them. Woe to me, realizes his sin. Of course, remember it goes on to say, when the seraphim came and brought the burning coal, and says, your guilt's taken away, your sin is atoned for. Before then we get to verse 8 in our text. So keep that in mind with this passage then as we go through. So before we move on to kind of what I would consider our four main points of the lesson, the four things I want us to see is then back to our guiding. Well, let's go back to our questions to begin with. Why did God's chosen people refuse to listen to Isaiah's warnings? Why were they blind? Pardon? Pride. Uzziah example specifically said he when he became strong, he became proud, and that led to his destruction. Can being strong be a good thing? Of course. God wants us to be strong. In fact, remember Joshua, the passage we're going to look at tonight for our singing, Joshua's told, and of course the people are told, be strong and courageous. God wants us to be strong and courageous. Okay, but when we, where's pride come in? How does pride come in if we have some good qualities, God-given qualities? Where does pride come in? Thinking we did that. Yeah, relying on ourselves. We think we're the ones that caused us to be strong. That's what happened with Uzziah. In fact, he not only thought he was the reason for being strong, he thought then he had the ability to go in and offer incense like the priest, only the priest should have. So we decide when we get, of course, into trouble, when we sin, is when those God-given qualities we think, those are things that we have on our own, that we've done, and not give God the glory and not realize God wants us to recognize he's given us those. And if you think about a quality like strength, for example, strength that God gave me, strength I came up with on my own, which one, of course, would we rather have? The strength that God gave us. Recognize the strength that we have is what God has given us. How much greater is that compared to when we start thinking we did it ourselves? So let's always be thankful to God for any kind of gifts or talents, any qualities that he's helped us improve. Help us always remember that. Ron? Right.
What we see and what we know as what's beautiful and what we think what's beautiful, how we can hold it.
Exactly. And that leads to another one of our questions. How do we open our eyes to see what God wants us to see? So we mentioned pride. Of course, we just mentioned a lot of the wild grapes, a lot of the sins that keep us from seeing God, or kept the people from listening to Isaiah's prophecy, being blind to that. And that of course, it's what leads to that scripture when Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And that's a great, great passage. We often focus on that. But then what the Lord says, go say to the people. Go say to the people. To hear, to see, to hear, to turn, or to understand and turn. Because they're not seeing, they're not hearing, they're not understanding. And, of course, that comes from those things they allow to get in the way of seeing what God wants us to see. So when we think about seeing God then, and what keeps us from seeing God, how do we open our eyes to what God wants us to see? And there's four things I want us to look at here as we think about that. So the first one is just how plain and clearly God makes it. And I'm just putting scriptures before you. We don't have the time to read all of them, but you can read these as we go through. But one of the first things I noticed, and in fact, in Bible study, you can do this too. I would strongly encourage it. If you're a technology person, just have a Bible app. If you're not, just get a concordance. Concordance, of course, lists all the words, or not maybe all of them, but depending on the size of your concordance, how many words that are listed in the Bible and where you can find them. But a Bible app I've found to be very handy is you can just enter the word in your search and it just brings up a whole bunch of scriptures that has that word in it. So these scriptures basically came from that type of study. I either entered C or I and came up with these scriptures. And what I've found that I like to share with you, and you can do the same thing. In fact, I've encouraged it in your study, is then look at those scriptures and just simply learn from God. A book I read recently, which we often get into this if we're not careful, in our studies, is the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what does it mean, not what do I think it means? You see the difference in that? In other words, I'm hoping as we go through the scripture, you just simply let God, that we simply let God speak to us as we read his word, not try to make something more out of it. And I think you'll see that from these passages. But the first point is just how plain and clearly God makes it for us to see him. Some of you have already read all those scriptures. Back to the form in the eye. If God's our creator and he made the eye, then of course it makes sense that we want to try to use that eye in the way God intended for us to use it. So let's find out all we can find out about how God wants us to see, because he gave us the eye to do it. Okay? And of course, the seeing eye, the Lord's made them from Proverbs, both of those passages related to God making it. And then come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. Okay, and then passage, of course, that we focused on Wednesday nights recently with Bill's study from Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to go ahead and read this one and the next one, a couple of my favorite verses. For what can be known about God is plain to them. That's where the words plain and clearly came from for the heading of this slide. Namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So it's plain, it's clear to see God, of how he wants us to see him, to see who he is. And then our lifelong goal is to learn more about who he is and more about the life he wants us to live. So first of all, it's plain and clear. If we just simply use our eyes for what God intended for us to use them for. Okay? Secondly, the light of the world. Remember, I think it was Philip. See, did I put this passage in here? I don't think, actually, I did. Show us the Father. There's discussion between the apostles and Jesus. I think it was Philip that said, show us the Father. And, of course, Christ goes into, what do you think I've been trying to do this whole time? So show us the Father. So, again, if you think about the apostles, we're still trying to understand that, which sometimes I think we're too hard maybe on the apostles. You know, we look and we have the vantage point of having the whole New Testament. I know sometimes I've caught myself kind of judging the apostles, but just think, put yourself in the shoes of the apostles at the time they were with Christ. We probably would have had some of the same struggles to see a man right here in front of us that was the Son of God and recognizing that he was the Son of God. And not only that, he was showing us physically and in life who the Father was. And, of course, we go back and we learn from all that. But might we have been like that if we were the apostles' shoes at that time? But they said, show us the Father. And Jesus was trying to explain to them, I've been trying, and I'm going to keep trying to show you the Father. But he, of course, was the light of the world. And when we think about seeing and the eyes, how important the light is, and I'm guessing you've already read those passages and I think I would encourage you to take each of these passages and study them more, but to think about Jesus and who he was, and of course the eyes, what he was trying to get people to see in him. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Of course, all these passages, except from the last one coming from the Gospels, coming from Jesus. That those who do not see may see. And, of course, those who see may become blind. Of course, obviously, the Pharisees, we know, were one of the best examples of those who thought they could see and they really weren't. Then have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. One of my favorite passages there from the end of John, and that's where we're at. We weren't there at the time to see Jesus, were we? So our faith is built upon His Word and knowing that He was there at that time. And then for us to think about all the truths that are laid out for us in Scripture about who Jesus was. We weren't there to eyewitness them, but there were eyewitnesses, of course, there to share for us now to know that. And that passage so much applies to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We need to always be mindful of that. And of course, He is not here. He's risen, as He said. Come see the place where He lay, that our faith is based upon, His being raised from the dead, being seated at the right hand of the God. And that all comes with believing. Of course, related to some of those quotes you guys shared earlier. And then from Romans 8, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, which is what we're doing right now, isn't it? Our faith is in Christ. We haven't seen Him personally, but we know He did what He did, and He's going to do what He's going to do, and we're waiting for it, waiting for that patiently. And then third, took a phrase from a song I enjoy, I think you guys do too, "Open my eyes that I may see." Think about these passages. No, the first bell's going to get us here in a little bit, but I think we're going to be okay if we don't read maybe all the passages, even though it's hard not to, isn't it? "Open my eyes that I may see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And then related to one of the things Greeley said earlier, what was the context of this next scripture? "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" John 11, what was going on there? Anybody remember off the top of their head? Lazarus. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." So we need every day pray to God. God, open our eyes that we may see what you want us to see, and read His Word every day in order to do that. We don't know what He wants us to see unless we listen and read His Word. That's where it comes from. That's a little bit where I was coming from with which question do we ask? What does it mean, or what do I think it means? We go to Scripture to see what God says and what it means for the truth. Daily Bible reading this week. We've got the four chapters of Philippians alternated with the first three of Proverbs. There's so much, of course, there's so much in all of God's Word, but think about Philippians and the first three chapters of Proverbs. Read those passages this week in your daily Bible reading. Ask God to open your eyes. And then the fourth thing then, goes back to our questions, what keeps us from seeing God? And here are some passages related to that. What keeps us from seeing God? And of course, these passages, I think you'll see, are what will help us kind of keep those things from causing us to be blind. These are all related to things that cause us to be blind, aren't they? The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So we need to keep our eyes healthy. And that, you know, goes back to what Ron was saying earlier about seeing and how we see. There's a lot of things we need to be thinking about in terms of what we see. And I'm not just talking about physically what I'm looking at, which, of course, that is a big part of what I am talking about. But it's also, are we looking at it through the lens that God would have us to in terms of then what do we process? When we see something like someone, I think I mentioned last Wednesday, or I know I mentioned last Wednesday, and I struggle with judgment sometimes. So when I see a person acting a certain way, God wants me to look at that person as someone made in His image, as someone He sent His Son to die for, and not equate that person's actions or words with that person. That's hard for us, isn't it? Because especially when we listen to what people are saying around us today, it's really hard not to put that with that person. It's what they're saying that should, of course, upset us, but we need to remember how God wants us to see that person through His eyes. And that what I'm talking about there is the forgiveness, the love that comes in for that person. That's hard, isn't it? But that's exactly what God wants us to do. And then let your eyes look directly forward. Your gaze be straight before you. So direct and straight. And of course that, direct and straight by whose standards? God's standards. And one I know we can all relate to, why do you see the speck that is, which is related to what I was just talking about a minute ago. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is your own eye? Even Isaiah, when he pronounced all the woes to Judah in Isaiah chapter 5, he sees the Lord, the vision that's described in the first few verses of Isaiah 6, and he says, woe is me. He recognizes his sin. So we need to get that log out of our eye first. And that involves the seeing. And from Job, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? So the covenant, so I like this phrase for the title of this slide. We need to make a covenant with our eyes, not in just what we look at, but how we look at things. And then finally, let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit. So recognize there are those around us that are blind. Again, going back to what I said about not judging them for being blind, but we also need to be cautious. We don't want to be involved in the same things they are involved in. We can love and forgive, but we don't want to go down that same path. That goes back, of course, to keep your eyes looking directly forward, your gaze straight before you. So that was the fourth point. So what are those, again, that we want to think about when we think about seeing? When we think about this passage, it's plain and clear. Of course, the light of the world, Jesus that came to show us the Father, and then we need to open our eyes, and we need to make a covenant with our eyes. And so next week then, read that second passage when Jesus quotes this same scripture and talking about the parables, and we're going to focus on hearing. Focus on hearing next Sunday. Thanks again, everybody, for being here. And that was the bell, so that's a good place to stop. Any other announcements need to be made? Okay, let's all then get ready for our worship together. Thanks again so much for being here this morning.